So we have been talking for a little while now about how we have been made to be in relationship with God. We know that God is knowable, and that's what the start of the Bible is teaching us, that there are boundaries and laws, and there is a spot where you are inside, and there's a spot where you are outside. We also know that there are times we deliberately or undeliberately choose to live outside of God's will. This breaks our relationship with God. The exciting news is that we know that Jesus provides full recompense with God. We are fully restored if we believe in Him. So if we hold to all that, we have to come to a question, don't we? Now what? How do we respond to what God has done for us? What do we do? Why do we do it? What does it mean when we say, have a life that follows God? It's an important question. How do we respond to grace? Do you know the internet has every answer? I found this website, WikiHow. Their catchphrase cry is, WikiHow to do anything. And as the name suggests, you type in what you want to do, and it will give you a step-by-step instruction on how to do it. I mean, everything, I think, is on there. I looked up on how to butter bread, and it gave me 3 different ways of buttering bread. Pretty impressive, huh? If you want to change the oil on your car, boat, or motorcycle, WikiHow has the answer. So, for a laugh, I wondered if WikiHow knew what it was to live a good and holy Christian life. So, I went to WikiHow, I typed in how to be a Christian, and WikiHow gave me 15 steps on how to do it. 15 steps on how to live a good life. Are you ready? Number one, follow Jesus at all times. Follow His example at all times. Mate, you can't go wrong starting there, can you? All right, number two, acknowledge that you have faults and then repent, change your attitude, and pray. Okay? Doing okay? Read the Bible and do what it says. Four, allow God to change you. Five, understand that you will be persecuted for your beliefs. Six, set a time for effective and meaningful prayer. Seven, try to see the perspective, the point of view of others. Eight, be patient with people who do not make you happy or even upset you. Nine, work and pray for others to the best of your abilities. 10, treat others kindly as you would like to be treated. 11, strive to live a quiet life. 12, share the good news openly. 13, make special efforts to fellowship with other believers. 14, practice what you preach. And 15, help people. Well, that's the end of the sermon. Thanks for coming. We'll see you next week. If only it was as simple as following a 15-step list. I think we have a problem. And the problem is, we look at these things and say, these are the laws and the rules that we have to live by. We may take those 15 things and we will start working in ourselves the idea that we must do these because our salvation depends on it. And if that's the case, then we would be living under the law. And may I suggest to you that if we were going to live under the law, God did it better than WikiHow. He only had 10 steps to follow. Now, if you come to those 15 things and you try to live your best by them, then you will most likely live a life that looks like it honors God. And truth is, it may honor God. But if we were to do them because we want to make sure of our salvation, then we change what we believe. If we were to do them as the basis of our faith, then our faith becomes about works. In other words, I have to do these things in order to secure my salvation. This is, I think, a default position for us. A long time ago, there was a television show. And I don't know how it managed to become a television show, but they took a bunch of kids and they took them out to the middle of the desert and just left them there to look after themselves. And do you know what happened in the void of no adults? The older kids stepped up and they became a ruling council over these things, and they tried to get other kids involved and, you know, doing the chores and not eating all the chocolates as soon as you get them. I tell you this because what I think happens is we take one set of rules, and if we disregard them, we replace them with another set. See, one of our basic desires, one of our basic human desires, is to be in control of everything, to be the masters of our own destiny. And that includes our eternal destiny. So salvation by works appeals to our pride. It appeals to our desire to be in control. I think some people want to have a salvation by works because they want to know for sure. Hey, if I do all the right little things, then I can be good enough. And if there's none there, then we start to build them. We start to look for rules and tasks so that we can know for sure. See, salvation by works appeals to these natures. And do you know, it's the basis of almost every religion except for true biblical Christianity. Proverbs 14:12 tells us this. There is a way that seems right to man, but in the end, it's the way of death. Salvation by works seems so right to us. It's the predominantly held viewpoint. We talked a little bit about it last week, right? I've just got to be 51% good to get into heaven. The basis of that is I've got to work to be 51% good. Biblical Christianity is so different from other religions. It's the only religion that teaches that salvation, the forgiveness, the completeness, the hey, you're in, comes from the gift of God and not by works. Our reading today starts off with, for it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift from God, not by works, so that no one can boast. One writer put it this way. Salvation by works is the predominantly held viewpoint is because we do not fully understand the extent of our own sinfulness or God's holiness. Sorry, my clicker is... In Jeremiah 17:9, man's heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Isaiah 6:3, God is infinitely holy. The deceit of our heart is the very thing that colors our perception. It's what prevents us from seeing God or from seeing the truth. Have you ever walked out of the house and you've got clothes on, hopefully, and you're like, yep, they're good clothes, and then you step out into the light and you see that they are covered in stains? We come out of the house and see what's really there. See, I think we come before God and at times we're so blinded to the stains and we think we are so perfect and got it so right that we fail to comprehend just how dirty we are. Or it's like that kid, you know, you see on the ads or on YouTube that's, did you eat the chocolate cake? They got chocolate all over the face. No, it must have been the dog. The truth remains that our sinfulness and God's holiness, when we compare them, our best efforts are as filthy rags before God. Okay. So how do we respond? By taking away Daryl's clicker. Well, the first thing we need to do is we need to remind ourselves constantly. It's not about what we do, it's about what God has done. We need to remind ourselves that salvation that God offers really is. 1 John 5:13 tells us, I write these things so that you might believe in the name of the Son of God, that you might know that you have eternal life. This is one of the reasons why we come back to this, to realign ourselves and say, hey, do you know what? It's not about what I do, it's about what God has done. He has done it all for us. And God wants us to constantly understand that point of salvation. God wants us to know and have the confidence of knowing that we are saved. But did you see in John's words right there? We come back to that point to know for sure. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Lord, in the name of the Son of God, so that you might know that you have eternal life. There's that issue once again. We need to know for sure. We need to be reminded. We need to constantly remind ourselves that salvation comes from God alone. Salvation by grace through faith. It's the heart of the Christian faith. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. This is not of yourself, it is a gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. This statement has three parts: salvation, grace, and faith. And they're all equally important. One writer put it like this: the three together constitute a basic tenet of Christianity. And if it's salvation, grace, and faith, then they put to us that there is nothing that you can do that can change God's opinion of you. But yet we still prevail, don't we? We still want to do good work so we can jump the queue. Or maybe we go, oh, I'll be nice to that person so I can earn God favors. I can get him on my side. He'll do what I ask. And the truth is that we cannot earn special treatment. So what does it mean? Well, some people say that we can go fully the opposite way. I mean, if nothing that we can do can change God's opinion of me, then aren't I free to do what I want? I mean, after all, one Allen snake is good. A packet of them is great, right? No? Who doesn't like, you don't like Allen snakes? Lollies in general, okay? Grapes. One grape is good. A bunch of grapes is fantastic. Romans 6:3-11 says this. Don't you know that all of you who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through his baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through glory of the Father, that we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. but the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourself dead to sin, but alive to Christ Jesus. Here in Romans, Paul addresses this prevailing idea. If I'm free of judgment, then I'm free to do what I want. We constantly come back and say, no, no, salvation is based on grace. That we can receive the forgiveness of sin. It's not about merit on our part. People are disposed to regard themselves free of obligation and will do no work except those to which they put their desires into. I was watching a television show, and this guy did a bit of a social survey. He set up a booth, and he put a tank, and inside the tank he put money. And on the front he put a sign saying, free money. And no matter what he did, when he was standing there, people would not take money. Eventually someone says, wait, are you serious? This is free money? So the person goes, yeah, it's free. There's no strings attached. So the person goes, oh, okay, reaches in, grabs one note and walks away. He does the experiment again, except he doesn't stand there. Nobody stands there. It's just a tank of money and a sign saying free money. Now the people come and they go, free money? They look around, there's no one here. Do you know what they do? They reach in and grab a whole handful. The guy goes on to talk about how when he was there, people felt that there was an obligation to take, not an obligation to take the money, but there was something that they had to do to earn. When there was no one around, when they were free of control, they grabbed handfuls of money. Paul's experience was so strongly connected to the grace of Christ. It was a consolation that he often felt when he was going through hard times. And whenever anyone said, where sin increase, grace must abound all the more, that when there were many and great sins, that there was also a great reign of abundant and rich grace. He pushed against it and saying, this is not the case. When the rude crowd cry, oh, it is true that the great grace follows upon great sin. In that case, we would cheerfully load ourselves with sin so that we may receive the greater grace. Paul here is telling us that this is not the intention of the gospel. It doesn't teach that we're allowed to sin or we're free to do it. It teaches the very opposite. It says, you know what? We are free. We can escape from sin. We can escape from the wrath of God which occurs, not because of what we've done, but because of what he has done. Escape is not the effect of our own doing, but the fact of God. Out of pure grace, God has forgiven our sins for his Son's sake. Without the Son, God finds in us sin and condemnation. How can a doctrine, how can a belief give to a permission of sin when the problem in the first place is the sin? It's diametrically opposite. What it's rather trying to teach us is that our faith, our salvation, blots out sin, not gives us liberty to keep sinning. In Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men. What I'm trying to say is when we respond to grace, what we need to do is make sure we're not making new rules to get into heaven. It's not a new license to do whatever we want. It is about living in a relationship with God. And salvation is not about a ticket to heaven. So how do we respond? Well, in Micah 6, the writer talks about what God requires from his people. And what does require from us? Well, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require to you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. When Jesus was asked, which of the laws is the most important? He responds with, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, and all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. How do we respond to the grace that God has given? Well, we love God and we love others. My friends, we are called to act, to care, to show mercy, to grow in relationship and understanding. And the truth is that our salvation doesn't depend on it. Yet we are still called to act. Listen to the words of Ephesians 2, 8 to 10 again. For it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself, it is the gift of God. Not by work, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. So how do we respond to grace? Well, we've got to allow it to change us. It means that our priorities shift. That's how we're meant to respond. Our response is we change. When I wrote this, I put down, someone somewhere asked, why do we pray? Is it to change God's mind? The person replied, you are half right. It is to change a mind, not God, but ours. And then I actually found the quote. Prayer is not about changing God, but we being willing to let you, being willing to let God change you. We pray not because we want to change God's mind, but because we have God's heart for people. We respond with prayer because it changes us. We respond with prayer because it takes us from being self-centered and it says, I'm others-centered. One of the things that we are called to do is encourage one another, to build each other up in faith. And here at Brookside, we try to encourage that. You may be sitting there going, why are you talking about connect groups every week? Well, I'll tell you why. It's not about salvation, but it's because we want us, you and I, to be informed, to develop, to grow, to seek God in new ways, to understand Him better. We build each other up. We encourage each other. One of the things that I love about our church is when different people get up here to pray, and have you noticed how they all approach it differently? One prayer is not better than the other, but it is a community response. I love seeing those glimpses of what's on people's hearts. See, one of the big responses to grace is that we form a community, a larger community and smaller communities where we live to encourage one another. When we had the AST-PST meeting, we talked about this year wanting to encourage more gospel conversations. Daryl, what's a gospel conversation, you ask? Well, that's a great question. A gospel conversation is going beyond simply the weather, going beyond how's your day been, and asking, what's God doing in your life right now? Where's God? If you had to say, hey, is he in here? Close relationship, or is he on the other side of the room? How's your prayer life going? What's something God's spoken to you? And the point is that we encourage you to do these things, not because you earn good points, but rather that we all might see God a little bit more. We encourage you to read the Bible not to look like you are more spiritual, but rather because in those pages you get to go know God a little bit more. We encourage you to pray, not just about the things that may be resting heavy on your heart, but the things going on for us as a church, because we want to have a heart and a soul that screams God's character. I encourage you to talk about God openly, not because you want to look impressive, not because you want to earn favor, but because of how much he has changed you. But we've got to get to a point. We don't do these things because we think we'll get good points. Good points above our bad points. We don't do these things because we want to get to heaven. Don't do these things because you want to save your soul. In Luke 17:33, Jesus says this: whoever tries to keep their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life will preserve it. So how do we respond to grace? How do we respond to the grace that God has given us? It's a question that we always need to look at answering. Hopefully you'll see that it's not something that we can earn. Something freely given. And if we do works, it's not because we need to earn our salvation, but because we are responding to that grace. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for what Jesus did on the cross. We thank you that he has paid the price, the penalty of sin, death. We thank you that he has provided a way that we can be reconciled with you. And it's nothing that we can do to earn that. It is all your work. Father, when we come to respond, Lord, we pray that we might not take one set of rules and replace them with another, but that we might live in grace. We pray that you might allow us to grow and develop in our understanding of you. Lord, at times we know that we have chosen to live outside of relationship with you. Father, we continue to pray that you would search out those ways that we may still do that. Father, we pray that you would change us, that we might live in grace. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.